Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus foretold Peter's triple denial and then rebuked him when he tried to defend the God-man with a sword at Gethsemane. The God-man was taken to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas' palace where the kangaroo court would be held. A secret disciple helped Peter infiltrate the palace where he was repeatedly questioned about being a disciple and denied the God-man three times. Meanwhile, the Sanhedrin featured Kabbalistic men who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and were willing to throw justice aside to fulfill their murderous agenda and engage in prosecutorial misconduct. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And today we're going to be discussing the Sanhedrin trial. What I'm doing right now is this: I have gone through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And in order to get all the details, because we got four writers, I'm going to all four Gospels, pulling them together for us to have a more complete picture. Prior to going through Matthew, I preached 100 sermons on the origin of Jesus. That's a major project that we did, where I started with, before the creation, what God did, and went all the way through to the time of Jesus. And now we are adding the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew. This is going to be a technical sermon. We're going to go to several places. And so let's just pray right now. And as we get into it, you in the chat, would you stand with us as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, I want to praise you right now for your Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you now that you will help me today to preach this message. Help me, Father God, to speak clearly, to read the scriptures slow, so that, Father God, people shall understand. And I thank you for the anointing upon myself and upon everyone watching. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read from chapter 22 and verses 35 through 38. And I read here first what we have on the outline. Prior to Jesus' arrest, the God-man foretold Peter's denial three times. Then he asked if any other man had a sword, indicating that they should acquire one. Jesus found acceptable, but the apostles showed him two swords in their possession. So Luke 22:35. Let me see if I'm going to write one scripture here. Yes. I'm not sure I'm in the right. Yes, I am. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said unto them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgression for the things concerning to have an end. So Jesus told them now that they needed a sword. As we move on now to Luke 22:49, and I'll read first here on the outline. Then when Judas showed up with a bunch of soldiers, Peter used one of the swords to cut off the ear of Malchus. He was a servant of the high priest. The Godman immediately told him to sheath the weapon and heal Caiaphas' servant. Verses 49 to 51. When they were about him, what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer yet thus far. And he touched his ear, and he healed it. If we now look in John chapter 18, so we're now going to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 11. So John 18, 10 through 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? As we said here on the outline now, the apostle Peter was bewildered. Why would Jesus instruct Peter to get a sword and then forbid him from using it? This is one of the things that no one has been able to figure it out. The Bible doesn't give us an answer, and we simply have to leave it and simply says we don't know why Jesus did what he did. Let's turn on to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. It's John 18. The soldiers, now after Peter had cut off his ear, Jesus healed it, led Jesus directly to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, probably as a mark of respect to the older man, confirming the reality that he was a conspirator in a plot to kill the God-man. John 18, 13 through 14. Okay, I'm looking on the wrong side. John 18, 13 through 14. And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was a high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave the counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I want you to understand now where we were at, where Jesus were at. Tuesday night, Jesus had the Passover supper. This took place at the Passover week. So he had been up all day Tuesday, had a Passover meal with the apostles in the upper room, went to Gethsemane, we talked about that last week, and he was arrested about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. So by the time now, Jesus was taken to the house of Annas. He had been up for 24 hours. He had not slept for 24 hours. In John 18:24, we read the following. That's John 18:24. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Why did he do that? Annas wanted to see the price for himself, yet he did not want to delay the malicious prosecution and was anxious for the kangaroo court assembled at Caiaphas' house to deliver a guilty verdict. So, this man simply saw Jesus and then said, ship him over to Caiaphas so he can be sentenced. Back on the outline. Peter was the only apostle that stopped running away, and he returned to follow the soldiers escorting Jesus at the distance. He infiltrated the palace of the high priest and mingled with the servant that had gathered to witness the proceedings. Back to Matthew 26 now. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with a servant to see the end. Mark says in Mark 14:54, in Mark 14:54, he says this, and Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, if you flip over to that, chapter 22, verses 54 and 55, we read the following. Then took to him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. I want you to see Peter now. There were 11 apostles left. They all fled. And then Peter decided, I want to go and see what will happen to Jesus. It would have been the same way if you were a Republican. And during the Democratic Convention, without any paperwork, you would have tried to snuck into the convention floor and sitting in there with all these people around you, knowing that you were not one of them, they were hostile, and if they detected you, you would be arrested, manhandled, and taken out. Peter was brave in this way. He simply said, I will follow him and see what could be done. In John 18, so let's turn to John 18 right now. That's John 18, verse 15 and 16. We read the following. John 18, 15 and 16. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. The disciple was known unto the high priest that went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So there was another man. There was a disciple of Jesus. He was not an apostle. And he simply opened up for Peter to be able to get in as they were guarding the entrances. So Peter was the only apostle to stop running and following Jesus. John recorded there another disciple known to the high priest that had access to the household. This man of authority followed Jesus to the palace of Caiaphas and used his clout with a female servant that kept the door to grant Peter access. And we just read that from John 18, 15 and 16. I believe that the mystery man could have been Nicodemus, since he stood up for Jesus when the God-man was rejected by the Pharisees. And if you go back to John chapter 7 and verse number 45 and 53, we read the following. John 7, 45 through 53. Then came the officers to the chief priests of the Pharisees, and they said to him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are yours deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. He's the one that came and asked. He was told you had to be born again. Nicodemus said, does our law judge any man before it hear him? and know what he does. They answered and said to him, Are you also of Galilee? Search and look for out of Galilee our no prophet. And every man went into his own house. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he simply had access to the house or the palace of Caiaphas. So that's how Peter got in. It was an insider job, so to say. And the lady that was the door, guarding the door, she did not recognize Peter. And when Nicodemus said, I want to bring this guy in, he said, fine. That's how he got in. Back to John, now chapter 18. And I'll read from the outline now. John reports that Peter was immediately confronted at the entrance to Caiaphas' palace by a damsel aiding as a doorman. John 18:17. Then said a damsel that kept the door to Peter, Are you not also one of this man's disciples? He says, I am not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that as the proceeding of Jesus took place, a damsel in the palace approached Peter, recognized him as someone that had been with Jesus. If you turn out to Matthew chapter 26, that's back to Matthew chapter 26, and we look in verses 69 through 70. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came with him, saying, You also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 66 and 68, we read this. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there comes one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Are you also was with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denies, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. In other words, there was an hour there, and the soldier that blew the trumpet blew that at that hour. If you now look in Luke, we have Luke chapter 22. So Luke chapter 22. And we go up to verse number. Luke 22. We go up to verse 55 to 57. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. Let's flip over your outline now to page number 2. Now we come to the second denial. Peter moved out onto the porch. Another servant accused of having been with Jesus. This time, Peter denied it with an oath. Like we have a footnote here comparing, I swear by my mother's grave, or I swear by this or that. So in Matthew 26, we read the following. That's Matthew chapter 26, and we go to verse number 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said to them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know that man. In Mark 14, verses 69, we read this. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. Second time. And a little after that, they stood by and said unto Peter, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And his speech agrees therewith. And then in Luke chapter 22, verse number 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" And then we turn to John chapter 18, verse 25. "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore to him, 'Are you not also one of his disciples?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" This reminds me of the time that we are going to come to the mark of the beast, when you're going to have to make a strong decision of not taking that. The third denial, let me read this here. "The third confrontation came an hour later, when Peter's speech revealed his Galilean dialect. He got animated and began to swear and curse in his denial and knowing Jesus. Just as a God-man predicted, a Roman trumpet sounded three times immediately after the third denial, and Peter left the palace and wept bitterly." Matthew chapter 26, and we read verses 73 and 74. Matthew 26, 73 and 74. "And after a while came unto him, they stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not that man.' And immediately the cock crew." If you look at the outline there, we have a box there. And it says this: "The Romans divided the night into four periods, watches, each consisting of 3 hours, the first beginning at 6 in the evening. The changing of the guard at the end of a watch was marked by the sound of a trumpet. The last of the four watches was closed by the blowing of a horn and at 3 in the morning, which was sounded 3 times to imitate the crowing of a rooster." Now, it says in verse 75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, you shall deny me 3 times or thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Let's turn to Mark 14:70b now. We pick it up in verse number 70. "And he denied it again. And a little while after, he stood by and said again to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech agrees thereto.' But he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not this man of whom you speak.' And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the cock crew twice, you shall deny me 3 times. So, these denials now, when Jesus saw him, matter of fact, let's go right now to Luke 22:59. Like I said, this is a very technical sermon, very difficult to preach. Luke 22 and verse 59. If you pick it up, Luke 22, I mean, got happening in John. That's Mark. Luke chapter 22. Verse 59. "And about the space of one after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what you say.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crew, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I want to take you up in time when the Antichrist is going to be on the earth and reign. And they're going to demand eventually after some years that if you want to stay in a system, you've got to take the mark of the beast. If you've read the book of Revelation, you know this, that it says if you take the mark of the beast, you can never ask for forgiveness. You can never change that. You simply lost your salvation if you were saved. And you are now doomed to hell and later the lake of fire. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He went out and wept bitterly. But he could be forgiven, and he was forgiven. Judas could have also asked for forgiveness after having betrayed Jesus. But Judas felt, I have to pay for this myself. And he went and hung himself and committed suicide. Can you imagine in the future, it might be 10 years down the road, 25 years down the road, and the mark of the beast is being acquired. And you might be a father, mother, and you have children, and they need to eat. You might not need medication. And you simply says, well, I got to feed my children. I can't abandon them. God will understand. And I believe that 90% of the Christians at that time will take the mark of the beast. But once they have taken it, imagine now someone going to the book of Revelation and reading it that says, that anyone who took the mark of the beast is going to have his place in the lake of fire. You can't return. They're going to cry bitterly. Think about this. Peter could be forgiven. Judas opted not to ask for forgiveness. He killed himself. He went to hell and the lake of fire later. This is something that you really want to think about now. Will you be able to stay and say, I'm not going to take the mark. I'm not going to take the chip. I'm not going to have that credit card under my skin. Or would you cave? And then later, crying bitterly knowing this, I'm alive now, but when I die, I'm going straight to hell. Period. And there, I will wait until the great white throne judgment, and then the lake of fire. I want you to think about that. It's going to be a lot of people. They're going to cry and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, I did that for my children. I did it for my wife. She needed medication. And Jesus is going to say, no. It's over. It is over. There's going to be a lot of weeping. And I wish and pray that we will begin to understand now how things are going to go down. In John 18:26, that's the Gospel of John 18:26. We read this. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then again denied, and immediately the cock crew. Back to the outline here. The 3 denials by Peter culminated at the 3 a.m. Wednesday morning. It will not be until sometime Sunday morning that Jesus was resurrected and the woman discovered the grave was empty. Peter did not mingle with the other apostles during the next 4 days for two reasons. Peter was not with the other apostles. Peter was somewhere in Jerusalem, all by himself, for 4 days, and weeping and saying, "How could I deny Jesus? My Jesus, I love him. He's my master, my savior. How could I deny him?" In Matthew chapter 26, we read the following. That's Matthew chapter 26, verse number 33. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, "To all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended." He was ashamed of his arrogant words. In verse number 69 to 75 in the same chapter, we read this. "But Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came and sang, 'You also with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied them and sang, 'I know not what you say.' And when he came out again in the porch, another maid said to him," he said to them, "'that you were there. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't remember the man." In verse number 74, "Then began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the cock crew." So for 4 days, Jesus was Peter. Remember what he said. He ate on him. And he simply was a broken man. But the thing is, there was forgiveness for him. Understand that. There was forgiveness for him. But in the future, if you take the mark of the beast, there is no forgiveness. None. It was bad for Peter, because Peter did not know that he could be forgiven. For 4 days, he thought, "I was with Jesus for 3.5 years. I was his apostle. I loved Jesus. Now I'm done." He thought for 4 days that he was toast. Peter's character. What do we know about Peter's character? He witnessed an astounding miracle catch of fish and immediately left everything behind to follow Jesus. Secondly, Peter was a go-getter, evidenced by the fact that he jumped from a boat on the Sea of Galilee to walk on the water and meet Jesus. He recognized early on that Jesus was the Messiah. He was clearly a leader. Peter and John were selected for the Mount of Transfiguration and to pray with the Godman in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a brave man and tried to defend the Messiah when the ungodly Jewish leadership arrested him. Peter infiltrated the palace of the high priest to see if there was anything that he could do. He was not very good at being undercover, and he felt it was necessary to lie in order to protect his cover while keeping an eye on Jesus. And this is something I've said for many years. A Christian cannot work for the CIA. A Christian cannot work for the FBI. A Christian cannot work for any intelligence service, because you are required to lie. Lying goes with the job of working in intelligence. It doesn't work. Christian can never do that. If we turn now to Mark 16, that's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and verses 5 through 7. 16, 5 through 7. "And entering into the sepulchre, They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you. Can you imagine after the resurrection, Peter sitting someplace in a house in Jerusalem, a knock on the door, and there were the women, or a couple of women, and Peter thought, oh man, I'm ashamed. And they said, Peter, he's risen. He wanted us to tell you. He wanted us, you to come with us. You're forgiven. I believe at that time there was a transformation in Peter. Peter, after the resurrection, he was in Jerusalem, preached the gospel. The Bible says he later went to Babylon or Iraq. And he founded a church there, was preaching there for some years. And from Babylon, he went back to Rome. Actually, he went to Rome. And he was arrested. And they were going to crucify him. And at his crucifixion, as he was standing there, he said, I am not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. I want to be crucified upside down. And they obliged that. That's how he ended his life. On a victory note. No denial. Brave. Knowing. As soon as I die here, I'm in heaven. And I'm back with Jesus. Let's read this here on the outline on page 3. Peter agonized over the fact he denied Jesus 3 times. Even though he had a confident state that he would never let Jesus down. The God-man knew that Peter was grieving. And that is why the angel instructed the women at the tomb to tell the apostles and Peter as well that Jesus was risen from the dead. We're going to talk about the kangaroo court now. Let's just read that. The high priest also served as a supreme judge when it comes to the adherence to the Torah and the Talmud. The Jewish leadership from the time of King Solomon had established a doctrine of the Kabbalistic Messiah, who would be anointed by God and reestablish the golden age of Israel. Flip quickly to the book of Acts and chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, and we go to verse number 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So the Jews were waiting for the kingdom of Israel. In the box here, I just want to read that. The Talmud serves as a central text of rabbinical Judaism and the primary source of Jewish religious law. It was referred to as a tradition of the elders at the time of Jesus, and the government stated that Jewish leadership used the Talmud to supersede the laws of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you look at Matthew very quickly, in chapter 15, as Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to flip to verses 1 through 3. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do you disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Tradition is a Talmud. For they washed on their hands when they ate bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your transgressions? The Jews today follow the Talmud. Not all Jews are Kabbalists, but the leadership of Jews that are powerful are Kabbalists. If you go and look up on Google this afternoon, Kabbalistic synagogues, they will show up. There's a number of Kabbalistic synagogues in America, and they proudly present that we are a Kabbalistic synagogue. They are simply following the serpent. The Jewish leadership here, they rejected Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering Messiah who would atone for the sins of mankind. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and this is what God told Isaiah to prophesy. Isaiah the chapter 53, and we go read verses 1 and 4. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has not form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Many Christians quote this all the time, not really understanding that this was prophesied 700 years before Christ. Now the Kabbalists disregarded this. Their Messiah is a man anointed by God that will establish the kingdom of Israel, having supernatural power. And that's how the Jews are believing today. Back to the outline here now. There's no specific teaching in the Old Testament that the Messiah will be God incarnated into human form, only that he would share the nature of God. Isaiah chapter 9. That's Isaiah chapter 9. There we go. Isaiah chapter 9. And verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we usually read that at Christmas time, for as a child is born. But I want you to understand this now. At the time of Jesus, we did not have, let me read what's in the box here. It is important to understand that the four Gospels did not exist at the time of Jesus' trial, and the incarnation had only been revealed as Jesus taught publicly. It was not a known factor that he was going to be God incarnated. The Talmudic rabbis had declared that capital cases needed to be decided by a Sanhedrin of a minimum of 23 judges and two witnesses. The offense had to be witnessed by at least two people, and the judgment was rendered too quickly. The accused was acquitted, and on the assumption that the judges had not adequately considered the defendant's innocence. This was iconic due to the speed of Jesus' trial and the use of multiple liars to bring false witness against the God-man. So the system was set up, and they did not follow it. Caiaphas accused Jesus of equating himself as God. The rest of the Sanhedrin agreed, and according to the Talmud, this blasphemy was punishable by death. This was a plain case of prosecutional misconduct. No justice would be served with two false witnesses and prejudicial judges. When the two liars finally came up with a plausible story, Caiaphas stood up and demanded an answer from Jesus. But he refused to submit to the Kangaroo Court. Back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. But the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with a servant to see the end. Now when the chief priests and elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, through many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answer you nothing. What is it with these witnesses against you? And Jesus held his peace. If we go down to, we're going to read also this is here. I'm going to skip these verses here, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22, 63. That's Luke 22, Luke chapter 22, verses 63 and 65. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asked him, saying, prophesied, who is it that smote you? And many other things blasphemous spake they against him. So, before the trial took place, Luke records that Jesus was beaten and manhandled. What was God's response? Caiaphas saw that the God-man was going to be baited into a response. And change tactics. He could see that he could not get Jesus to respond. He commanded Jesus, as though he was under oath, to tell him the truth about his messiahship. The irony of his stunt because these men want to kill an innocent man and were using the Sanhedrin to fulfill their murderous agenda. Jesus complied with the demand. But the muted answer wasn't going to satisfy Caiaphas, and the government took it a step further. There wouldn't be any Mr. Nice Guy with a second return of Jesus. The Son of Man derives his authority from God the Father to execute judgment upon the human race, and on that day in the future, grace and mercy will be a thing of the past. And let's go to Matthew chapter 26 now. That's Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered to him, I adjure you by the living God, that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. This time, he appealed to God and said, I adjure you to God, in the name of God, tell us, who are you? Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus said unto him, You have said, Nevertheless I sent to you, Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. The God-man's faith, I'm not going to read Mark 14:62 and Luke 22:67-70, I'm out of time. But I spoke them so you can look them up yourself. The God-man's faith was sealed when Jesus confessed to the high priest and the rest of the Sanhedrin that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. His claim was unacceptable to the Kabbalistic leadership because he did not fit the mold of what they expected, and he waited for the Messiah. Caiaphas acted shocked, tore his inner and outer garments because of the supposed blasphemy, failing to recognize that the Son of God was standing calmly before him with thousands of unseen angels ready to avenge the travesty of justice being committed against the Creator. In Mark 26:65, we read this. Then the high priest rent his clothing, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need we have of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. Caiaphas now turned to the other members of the Sanhedrin and asked what the sentence should be. The response was unanimous and immediate. Death. Verse 66. What think you? The answer is said, He's guilty of death. Now the Jews were allowed to pass judgment on their own countrymen concerning religious laws. However, capital punishment was reserved only for Roman occupational government. In John 18, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and verse number 31, we read this. Then said Pilate unto them, Take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They could not carry out the death sentence. Let's talk about the abuse of Jesus now. Following the death sentence, some of the Sanhedrin began to openly show their contempt for the Son of God by spitting in his face. This was one of the highest insults imaginable, and they added to it blindfolding Jesus, striking him in the face with a fist, demanding to declare who did it in an effort to ridicule the man, utterly hated and reviled. Page 5. The hands of Jesus were bound, so he could not protect himself from the blows. Even his servant joined the gruesome and bloody beating that unfolded. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, you Christ, who is it that smote you? Can you imagine not Jesus? We appreciate our salvation. I hear people say many times, Thank you, Lord, for saving me. But do you understand what Jesus, how much he paid? Can you imagine yourself standing in front of a mob of men? You're blindfolded, your hands are tied behind your back, and then they spit you in the face, they come up and they hit you like this, until your face is unrecognizable. You cannot recognize your face. That's what happened on that day with Jesus. He had been up now for 24 hours. He was tired, and now they were beating him badly. In the box, we read this. As the Son of God, no blindfold was going to eradicate his omniscience. Jesus was not going to placate these malevolent men. But you can be sure that the Creator will declare it when the same men stand before him at the great white throne judgment. These men, that were with Caiaphas, and the others, they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not at the great white throne judgment. Amen. And there, Jesus is going to say, "You hit me, you hit me, you hit me." And he's going to mete out a punishment for them in the lake of fire. They're going to go to the lake of fire, but they're going to be punished for this. Can you imagine these men? They are in hell today. And they know this. The day is coming when we're going to see Jesus that we manhandled. Amen. And he's going to judge us. This conduct was prophesied by Isaiah, who foretold the abuse the Messiah would receive at the hands of men. Jesus was struck on the cheeks. His nose was bloodied. His eyes were blackened and puffy. His facial hair was ripped out. Can you imagine the anger of the holy angels watching the horror unfold? 72,000 angels over Jerusalem watching this proceeding. Around them, the devil, every fallen angel, all demons had gathered to Jerusalem. It was a convention. It was a devil's convention when he was going to finish Jesus. The holy angels, they must have been just chomping at the bit. Give us a word, and we will kill these people now. We will annihilate them. And Jesus would not. He took it for you and for me. It was a heavy price. You know, I really don't like these songs that we sing that are, you know, Jesus at the cross, da-da-da-da-da-da. We sing them like it was some kind of fun stuff. No. At this time and at the cross, it was horrible. Jesus suffered immensely. And we should not sing lightly about that. We should sing somberly, like Amazing Grace or the old rugged cross. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6. That's Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6. This is a prophecy that Isaiah had. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, that's a beard he had. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. 700 years before Christ, God told Isaiah, this is what's going to happen. It was written down, and it did happen. Let's look up in the sum over here and as we close this down. Nehemiah was the last true leader at the return from Babylon. He ruled Judah as a Persian province from 465 to 424 B.C. The insidious Kabbalah began to make inroads and wedded the teaching of a militant Messiah who would restore Israel to its golden age. Shortly, took root among the Jews. From 167 to 37 B.C., Judah was ruled by the Hasmonean dynasty. The most well-known of the family group was Mattathias and his sons, the Maccabeans, who were able to defeat the Seleucid Empire. The high priest began to elevate the Talmud above the Old Testament. While the Kabbalists laid the foundation to the militant Messiah that will restore Israel to his former glory. It did not take long for the ungodly Jewish leadership to recognize that Jesus was a threat to the worldview, to their worldview, because the Godman labeled the teachings of the Talmud and the Kabbalah as originally with the devil. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, 39, that's John 8:39. And we read the following. John chapter 8 and verse number 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If you be Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode in the truth, because in truth in him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus labeled them. The sad thing is, I do not hate Jews. I feel sorry for them. I want them to be saved. But most Jews today that are not Christians, but are into Judaism, they deny Jesus. And they are of the synagogue of Satan. The Jews had lived over in Israel. God did not bring them back. They brought themselves back. They tried to establish the kingdom of Israel. And they have refused to repent. Back to the outline here. The ungodly Jewish leadership could not match the miracle power exhibited by Jesus and lamented the fact that his supernatural power caused a large number of Jews to believe that the God-man was a Messiah foretold by prophets. The devil is known for killing of men and women of God that cannot be browbeaten into complying with him. And Caiaphas and his minions didn't act any differently. In John 11, verse 45, as John 11 and verse 45, we read the following. Then many of the Jews, when they came to Mary, had seen the thing which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans should come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, the same year said to them, You know nothing at all, nor consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Verse 53, From that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus had miracles. He raised people from the dead. He cured the lepers, opened blind eyes. He did all kind of things. And the Jewish leadership could not match him. They simply could not stop that because people saw the supernatural. Amen. And they said the only way to stop him is to kill him. And that's what's happening today in many places of the world. They kill the Christians because they can't stop us because we got more power. Amen. Now, if you turn to John 12, 9, that's John 12, verse number 9. We read this. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. The depravity. Here's a man that died of a disease. God raises him up. He comes out of the grave. Jesus said, Loose him. He's alive. He came back. And the Jewish leadership said, We can't have that. Kill him. Just kill him. That's how vicious Kabbalistic Jews are. And they will come down with a hammer, so to say, with a mark of the beast. Because they otherwise are going to put it out. They're going to say, you cannot do this or that unless you take the mark of the beast. Let me read the rest of the story here. The irony is that Caiaphas and the leadership of priests, scribes, and Pharisees believed they were following God, when in fact they were following Lucifer. They failed to realize that God came to earth in the form of a man and interacted with him. From the fateful day in which the God-man was condemned to die, hell continues to be enlarged because the descendants steadfastly refused to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. This is how they have lived and died for the last two millennia, and nothing has changed them for the majority of the Jews in the 21st century. The sad thing is, and I thought about that, we had the Muslims, Hamas, they took hostages, and some of them have been killed. And some of the hostages came back, and it was such a joy. But I'm thinking about this. Some of the hostages came back, but when they die, they go to hell. And in hell, they meet people that were Hamas. The Muslims and the Jews meet in hell. And they realize, we were stupid. The Muslims said, we followed that prophet, that stupid prophet Muhammad. And the Jews says, well, we followed that king called Solomon with the Kabbalah. And we missed the Son of God that could have saved us. Can you imagine this? In hell, there is Hamas. There are Jews, there are Russians that died, and there are Nazis, there's all kind of people. And they all realized this. They all believed a lie. That's as far as I'm going to take it today. This is probably one of the most difficult sermons for me to preach. Very technical. But I wanted us to have this so we can see exactly what took place at the judgment of Jesus by the Jewish leadership. So do you have watched me today, or you watch this video later on, and you are not saved, you are not a Christian, and you're wondering, how do I become a Christian? Here's how you become a Christian. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you believe that God is real. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through the death and resurrection, he paid for your sins. Ask God to forgive you and say, Jesus, come into my life and save me, and Jesus will. When we finish here, the screen will change for you. You have three crosses coming up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying this, my friend. And he would take 10 minutes to make sure that you can be saved. He will pray with you. To those of you that are saved, watch me today or later on whenever you watch this message. Think about the cost that Jesus paid for your salvation. It was not cheap. It cost him everything. It cost him tremendously. And what we need to do is we need to appreciate it and say, I'm taking my salvation serious. He paid a high cost for it. I'm not going to take it lightly. I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm going to work for Jesus. I want to tell other people about Jesus. Amen. That's how we should do. I went fast through this message today. Go through it again. Look up all the scriptures. Sit at home. Maybe take a couple of days to do it. A little bit here, a little bit there. And then let it sink in. This is what Jesus did for you. May God bless you as you think about that. Michael.
A lot to think about. So we thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and how he has died on the cross to save us from hell and the lake of fire, and that we are going to be able to spend eternity with him. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. And dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord God, for watching over us and keeping us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God, strengthening us each and every day and helping us to focus on you throughout our day and to know that we need you in every part of our life and everything that we do. We cannot do nothing without you, Lord. And we just thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 74th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Sanhedrin Trial. Jesus foretold Peter's denials and then rebuked him when he tried to defend the God-man with a sword at Gethsemane. Jesus was taken to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas' palace where the kangaroo court would be held. A secret disciple helped Peter infiltrate the palace. And that's where he was questioned about being a disciple of Jesus, denying the God-man three times just as predicted. Meanwhile, the Sanhedrin featured Kabbalistic men who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and were willing to throw justice aside to fulfill their murderous agenda in defiance of their own laws. It was a model case of prosecutorial misconduct. There would be no justice with the false witnesses and the prejudicial judges. The Son of God was convicted so He wouldn't pollute the common people with more miracles, and the fact that the religious vermin were jealous of His power. After all, the devil is known for killing the righteous that won't comply with his agenda. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1977. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.